Well, I want to invite you to take your Bibles, hold them forth, stand with me, and let's affirm together. And we say this: this is the Word of God, and I know that it is true. Now let's add to that. Say this: with God's help, I will follow the teaching of His Word. Amen. And then let's read together. Let's put it up on the screen. This is our biblical text for today. Let's read this together. A new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And she lived there with her host mom, Missy Parton. And here are Gabby with her two moms. That's her host mom there on the left, and her mom in the middle, and then that is Sean Johnson. And they are waving to her from the stands as she was on the podium. And here's Gabby with her coach, Lang Chow. And if you were watching, you saw the two of them embrace after a number of her routines. I wonder if we can begin to imagine the guidance, the hard work, the discipline, the loving concern that this coach gave to this young lady over the last 2 years. Incredible work that they have done together. Jesus is our Lord. He's our coach, and He is so much more than a coach. He is Lord. And it says in His Word in 1 Corinthians 9, you've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. Paul says, I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. Well, in our training as followers of Jesus, in our lives, one of the main dictates of our training regimen, one of the very foundational things, one of the things that kind of supports all of the others, one of the things that we need to come back to again and again and again, a very basic, critical part of our discipline that Jesus gives us is this: a new command. He said, a new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Love one another. I want you to stand up. And I want you to look around. Do a 360. Look around. Take a look around. We are not in this alone. God our Father, God in heaven, has called us in Jesus to be part of His forever family. You can be seated unless you want to remain standing. God has called us to be part of His forever family. I like what we do at the beginning of our worship service when we sing the Family of God song. And not only that we do that, but that we get around and connect with some of the family of God, some who are here as we greet one another. And that's a good thing to do. Our eternal life in Jesus is not a solitary, not an individual thing. We are joined with Him and with His family. We are joined with one another in life and in eternal life. God says to us in His Word that our relationship with Him is very much intertwined with our relationship with one another. In fact, in the New Testament, there are a number of one another emphases, and I just shorten it up and go OA, one another. There are a good number of one another emphases, like loving one another, honoring one another, living in harmony with one another, accepting one another, serving, forgiving, encouraging one another, and so on. You could do a whole sermon series on that. In fact, I have, but you're not going to get it today. But all kinds of one another instructions and encouragements in the New Testament. Today, we listen to and ponder the one another command that undergirds and supports all of the other one another emphases, instructions. Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, speaks to us about this vital one another experience. He speaks in emphatic terms. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. When that happens, when we see loving happening, genuine, godly kind of love, actions and stories of that kind of love impact us. They instruct us. They encourage us. In Brooklyn, New York, there's a school for children with learning disabilities called CUSH. A few years ago, a father of one of the student is named Shea, the father was speaking at a fundraising dinner for the school. He began mildly enough in his comments, thanking this person and that person for their contributions, their involvements, and so on. And then he startled everyone with an anguished question. He said, remember, he's the father of this disabled child. And he said, where is the perfection in my son, Shea? Everything done in heaven is done with perfection. But my child cannot understand things as other children do. Where is the perfection in that? The guests sat there silently. And then he continued, I believe that when heaven brings a child like this into the world, the perfection it seeks is in the way people react to this child. And then he told a story. It's a loving one another kind of story, I think. One day he and Shea were watching some boys play softball. Shea wanted to play, and the father went over and spoke with the pitcher of one of the teams, and the boy was at first unsure, and then he shrugged his shoulders and he said, whatever, we're in the eighth inning and behind by 6 runs. We've got nothing to lose. Sure, he can play short center field and we'll let him bat in the ninth. Shea was ecstatic. He was going to get into the game. He shambled out to his position and he stood there. Well, by the bottom of the ninth, his team had come within 2 runs and had the bases loaded. They needed a home run to make this thing work. Only, you know what? Shea was scheduled to bat. The boys conferred, and to the father's amazement, they handed the bat to Shea. He stood over the base, clutching the bat askew too tight. And the pitcher from the opposing team then did a remarkable thing. He took several steps closer, and he lobbed an easy ball right over the plate. And Shea swung wildly and missed wildly. And then one of his teammates came up and wrapped his arms around Shea from behind, and together they held the bat. And the pitcher lobbed another easy ball, and Shea and his teammate bunted it, and it rolled right to the pitcher. And all the players shouted for Shea to run to first, and he shuffled along, and the pitcher could have had an easy out, but he threw the ball wide and far to the left, and Shea made first base. And the players yelled for him to take second. And again, the catcher in left field threw wide and far, and Shea made second. And on it went, the other players all making home play. Shea loping along, and everyone from both sides screaming themselves hoarse for him to run all the way home. And he touched home plate, and the ball came singing in behind him. The boys cheered madly, and they mounted Shea on their shoulders and paraded him around as a hero. You know, it doesn't happen often, but that day, both teams won that ball game. It was a loving one another kind of deal. Well, this morning, I want us to listen to Jesus and consider just how we can love one another. And I think some of us desperately need to learn more about this. Probably many of us. Christian friends, people, oftentimes we don't really love one another. We endure one another. We tolerate one another. And sometimes we come right out and we fight and churches split. And in too many Christian homes, families split. And we need to learn to love one another. I'm going to do a wedding 2 weekends from now for a young couple. I met with them yesterday. And oh my, do they have baggage coming into their marriage. Part of the family. And basically what I'm going to say when I speak to them, I'm going to say something that comes out of Ephesians chapter 4 at the end and beginning of chapter 5. Learn a life of love. Learn a life of love. The human dysfunction and the non-loving way that oftentimes we feel is nothing new. In our family record in the Bible, we have family violence. Genesis 4:8, Cain kills his brother Abel. It's early on in the story, in the family story. Brothers betray brothers, Jacob and Esau, Joseph's brothers. The Apostle Paul over in the New Testament is on the outs with Peter and John Mark. And he writes in Philippians about a couple of women who are at each other's throat. And we find these things in the Scripture and we find them in our own history and in our own stories. We need to learn how we can love one another. Let's say this. Let's think about this. To love one another, we need to obey our Lord. We need to obey our Lord. A new command I give you, love one another. It's a commandment. A commandment is something you're supposed to do, right? Especially when we're talking about God, when we're talking about our Lord. A commandment is something you are supposed to obey. And since this is Jesus' commandment, we who know Him as Lord will want to obey. But how can you love as a matter of obedience? How does that work? How do you love as a matter of obedience? You either have love, you feel love, or you don't, right? You got that feeling or you don't, you know? Well, we need to begin to understand love and to experience love and to do love from a much broader godly perspective. Love, normally speaking, or culturally speaking, as it's spoken of all around us, love is something you feel. It's something you experience. If someone is good to you, if someone pleases you, if someone returns love to you, if someone is attractive and desirable, well, then you just may love them, you know? Such love like that, has conditions. And it sounds like this. It sounds like this. If these things are true about you, if all of these different things are true about you, about our relationship, then I will love you, if all of that holds true. But the love of God is an unconditional love. It does not depend upon the condition or upon the performance of the one who is loved. It's not so much a matter of feeling as it is of attitude and of action. God loves and God takes action. He loves and He takes action. But I think if we're honest, much of our love is conditional. We'll love if and when we are loved, or when others show that they're worthy of our love. So how is it that we're ever going to be able, how are we who live that way and who in our inner being kind of respond that way, how is it that we are going to ever be able to love like Jesus, to really follow His command to love like one another? The key is here. The power is here. As I have loved you, Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. We do not have what it takes. We do not have this kind of unconditional love to give. Not until we have been loved like that. Until we know, until we receive, until we live in a love like that. Until we are filled with God's love. Not until then do we have the ability to love that way. We love because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And then from 1 John 4:9 through 11, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. And then Ephesians 3:17. Christ will make His home in your hearts. Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. When Jesus saves us, when we receive Him as Savior and Lord, we begin to live in His magnificent and unfailing love. And then as those receiving, knowing, and as those receiving, that's an ongoing kind of verb, as those who are receiving and knowing and experiencing the love of God, then we can love. We receive, and then we have the will and the power and the love to love. And having received or receiving such love from God, it's possible for us to begin to do this, to obediently love, to choose to love, and then to do it, to love. And the kinds of things that love does are one another kinds of things, like honoring one another and being peaceful with one another and accepting and serving and forgiving one another. We think of our call to live, to love the least among us, maybe like Shea from the little story I read. It can be even more challenging to love. Sometimes it can be more challenging to love the greatest among us, the colleague who does much better than I do, who has achieved much beyond what I'll ever be able to achieve. And even more challenging to love our enemies like Jesus does. I think Donna and I observed this in some very powerful ways when we had the opportunity over 5 or 6 years to work with a program called Divorce Care. And when we worked with Divorce Care, and we had anywhere from 1 to 20 people involved with us for 13 weeks, we were working with people who had been grievously wronged. I mean terribly wronged. And we saw any number of those people choose to forgive their exes obediently, even when they didn't feel it a bit, obedient to God, and even to love them with this powerful, godly kind of love that wished well upon the one who had so seriously damage them. These days, I kind of fumblingly find myself concerned for and praying for and maybe even loving someone who in my not so distant past was really toxic in our church and in particularly in my relationship and who really did me wrong. And I find myself thinking about this person and this family and praying for them and wishing them well. And if we still wonder how we can love one another, we learn to love one another as we obey the Lord and as we follow the Lord. As I have loved you, you must love one another. Jesus is our example. He's our role model when it comes to loving. As we follow Jesus, as we observe how He loves, as we are led by His Spirit, we learn to love. A favorite teacher of mine writes this: "The process of Christian growth isn't a matter of proper education. It's a matter of personal example. A role model is a much better teacher than an instruction manual. Watching makes a better student than reading." Jesus models the extent and the extravagance of God's love. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. That's a bunch of cruddy people. That's a bunch of bad people. That's a bunch of screw-ups. That's a bunch of rebellious people. That's a bunch of people like us that God so loved that He gave Himself for. 1 John 4:7 through 12, and I'm going to repeat some of these verses. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." Following Jesus, we love one another, warts and all. We love each other even when, and maybe especially when, they don't measure up. We can read that in many, many different ways. Following Jesus, we are learning to love those in the family of faith who don't think like us and who don't act like us. Some who we, if we're honest, we can't stand. They just rub us the wrong way. We don't like them. We can't stand them. We're even learning to love those who seem maybe to be enemies to us personally, or to the direction we're feeling led to take. Numerous times in recent years in my leadership position, I have been in company with others and we have struggled together on how we might best love someone who is really screwing up their life. And not only their life, but they're in danger of taking down some other people with them. And you're watching it happen, and you're seeing decisions made that are just are really bad. And as I've been in that context with others, I've said this. I'm sure I've said it to some of you. Maybe I've said it from up here. And I believe this is true, that sometimes the most loving thing that we might do is to yell this: "Get out of the road! You're going to get hit by that truck." Sometimes that doesn't sound very loving. Sometimes it's the really loving thing to do. And as I thought about this, and as I wrote this for today, I ask myself, and I ask you, Would love sometimes have us to run out into the street and put ourselves in peril as we shove them out of the path of danger? And just how does that play out? I don't know. I think love shows the way in that. And as we are following Jesus, we are empowered to love. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. And from 1 John 4 again, God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on Judgment Day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment is one not yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love. We're going to love and be loved. First, we were loved, and now we love. He loved us first. We are secure in God's love, and we are filled with His love, and that love flows over. As God is filling us with His love, that love flows over to others. Romans 5:5 says, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. In the early 1960s, a young black newlywed couple from New Orleans decided to move way, way up north to St. Cloud, Minnesota, to try it there for a year. They very likely were the only people of color in St. Cloud, or one couple of very few at that time. Last night, Don and I were privileged to be in St. Cloud to celebrate with Clarence and Willie Mae White. They've been married for 50 years, and today marks the 50 years since they began attending Calvary Baptist Church up in St. Cloud. Their four kids threw a wonderful dinner party last night at the La Saint Germain Hotel for 150 people, and we were privileged to be among that number. And those kids gave a powerful witness to how God's love is poured into and overflowing the hearts of His people, flowing to others. Clarence worked as a therapist at the VA hospital. For 29 years, he was a volunteer football coach at Holy Spirit Catholic School. And I think he primarily coached junior hires, maybe some a little bit older. When it came to the, and we remember this, when it came to the 20-year mark of his volunteer coaching, here's this Baptist dude coaching these Catholic kids to play football, and after 20 years of that, the people of that church and the people of the community had a surprise party for Clarence, and they thanked him and had a wonderful dinner party and gave Clarence and Willie Mae a trip to Hawaii. That was a cool deal, you know. Willie Mae worked as in the reception area of the St. Cloud Hospital, and one of the kids last night said, "You know, my mom told us that when people come to the hospital, it's usually a pretty critical time in their life. You know, maybe they're going to have surgery, maybe they're very sick, maybe they're going to have a baby. You know, and she said, you know, if we're welcoming them to the hospital and helping them get registered, we need to remember that maybe we're the only Jesus that they're going to see. So we need to be Jesus for those people." Well, now their kids are serving and loving in their communities in the Twin Cities and in Detroit and in Chicago. And some of them are working with troubled kids, and they're certainly working in troubled communities, sharing God's amazing love. And it was such fun to be there. And there are many examples. I mean, look around, you know. There are many examples here. After this service, some people are going to work to refit this room, and people have already been working to get ready for Bible school, and some were working with our young people the last few days, and there's all kind, and there's many things that happen behind the scenes that I can't talk about because I don't know about them. But I know that there's all kinds of loving going on if we look around. One more thing. We love as we obey and follow Jesus and as we anticipate some wonderful life-changing results. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's by God's love that we are forgiven and given eternal life. And as we obediently love one another, other people will be drawn to the one who loves us and who loves them with an everlasting, unfailing love. Love changes lives more than anything else. More than anything else, love changes lives, our lives. And many of you could share about how that has happened and how that is happening. All around us, in Madison and in Manhattan and in Madrid, there are people who are interested and who are checking out this Jesus bit, wondering if there's some truth to this, if there's some power to this, wondering if this really works. And Jesus said that one of the most powerful things that will convince people is love. Real love. God's love flowing through His people. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you preach a lot. No. If you have all your doctrine totally right. No. No. If you love one another. Tracy is a worship leader at Mark's church. Mark has blessed me with his writings. He's a Baptist minister up in British Columbia, wonderful, gifted author. One of his books is called Hidden in Plain Sight, and he's got other wonderful books. One Sunday, this worship leader, his worship leader, Tracy, woke up. She was weary and she was cranky and she was totally spent after a crazy, crazy week, but she still had to go and lead worship at church. She shuffled into her living room, and Tracy saw that her young daughter had gotten busy with a glass crayon, and all across the front picture window, she had written these kinds of things: love, joy, peace, kind niece, good niece, faithful niece, gentle niece, and self-control. And this weary mother was touched, and her heart was warmed, and she was flooded with new light and energy, and that very fruit of the Spirit that her little girl had been writing about began to swell up in her. And then she saw one more thing scribbled on the window: love one another. Now you look, make sure you get that. It's not O-N-E, it's W-O-N. Love one another. So she did it wrong, or did she really do it right? Love one another. And Mark Buchanan writes this: that's what Jesus has been trying to tell us all along. You were one that way. You were one that way. Now you go and do the same. Love one another. G.K. Chesterton writes this: unlovely things must be deeply loved before they become lovable. And the Apostle Paul writes this: but God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, today we remembered the magnificent, eternal, life-giving love of Jesus as we met with one another in this room and around this table. This week, we will sit down to eat as families. We'll sit down with friends. We'll sit down in our homes and at coffee shops. And there again, and in all of our living, may we be receiving God's marvelous love and then be letting it flow to one another and overflow to others around us, people in the family, and those who have not yet responded to God's saving love. A new command, Jesus said, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's pray about that. Our Lord Jesus, may this be becoming a greater and greater reality in our lives, so that you might be glorified and that we might love one another and see lives change for eternity. Thank you. Help us.
Stand for the closing hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, 519 in your hymnals. Thank you. God bless you. I dismissed, and remember the sermon, love one another.